Now hear the word of the Lord from Luke 10, 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Sojourn. Peace be with you. My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here. It's an honor to be with you guys this morning. We're going to start with a couple of announcements. It's always fun. So if you will look behind me, you'll see our new artwork for our new sermon series called Exodus of the Heart. And that is done by Chip Lewis. You've got some in your bulletin if you want to take it out and look at it, or on the app. You can look at why he designed it the way that he did, how he took that picture, what's going on there. It's really intriguing. So I invite you to, take a look at it and look at the meaning behind that picture. Also, just so you know, here at Sojourn, we preach through books of the Bible. We start in a book of the Bible, so we've started in Luke about 6 months ago, and we go through the whole story of Luke, and then we'll keep going. But we break it up into sermon series. And so we have this series is Exodus of the Heart, and we had our last series, and so we're going to do a little bit of review today about why we're here at this point in the story. I'll get to that in a second. So, if you didn't know, we preach through books of the Bible. Exodus of the Heart is where we're starting in Luke chapter 10. So that's what's going on there. The next thing is, if you haven't heard, on June 20th, we are going to have a men's breakfast. Brother Ben Stocksdale is going to be talking to us about finances and about how to manage our finances well. Because, believe it or not, we don't own anything. Everything belongs to the Lord. We are simply stewards of it. And so we're going to be talking through what does it look like to steward those resources well, to care for those things well. And we're going to eat a lot of bacon, some eggs. Drew Lehman's probably going to make biscuits and gravy, which are delicious, highly recommended. So come join us on June 20th at 9 o'clock in the church hall. The last thing is, if you're not aware, like just said, this is the last Sunday before we go into our summer schedule. So we like to have things just kind of as a rhythm here at Sojourn. So we do our fall trimester, which is August through December. Then our spring one, which is January through May. And then we kind of take 2 months off in the summer, June and July. What that means is we have people like Carol Sage, and we have people like Maria Evans, and we have people like Tyler DeHate and Amy DeHate, and all of these wonderful kid servants who serve every week for 10 months. And so we're like, look, we want you to do this for years and years and years and years. So in order to not burn you out, we need you to take a break. And so, in order for them to take a break, it means that we need some of you guys who don't regularly serve to step in. And you're like, I don't do kids. It's like totally fine. You don't have to do kids. You just have to do it one time. We're just reviewing. So if you don't know what we do in Sojourn Kids, we go through the Bible every 3 years. We've just spent a year and a half in the Old Testament. So what we're going to be doing is reviewing the Old Testament. Same thing. We've got a little song, a little like hand motions that will help kids remember the stories that they've gone through. So all we need you to do is one Sunday, one out of eight, volunteer and come and say, hey, I can do that review for one Sunday. We would appreciate it. That helps us as a church family have a rhythm of rest, so that way we can give some breaks to those people who've been serving every week. Also, our students, that whole group of people who leave, they'll be sticking around throughout the summer. They'll be joining you guys in Bible study fellowship. They'll be serving on our Connect team, and they will be more involved in the general life of our church because during the summer, we want them to be here in the service. We want to have a church family that is of all ages. And so sometimes when we do our sort of Bible study in the morning and we've got our kids' classes, it can start to feel like silo ministries. So in the summer, we try to pull all of that together. What that means for you is there are going to be students here, there are going to be kids coming here who usually you don't see a lot. It's going to feel like a lot more life, a lot more chaos. And my hope is that you would be a people who encourage those kids. You see them, you make eye contact with them, you get on their level, and you encourage them. You tell them that you're glad they're here. You see the things that they're doing, you point out the good things. You don't tell them, quit running in the church, right? You tell them, hey, I just want to remind you how much God loves you, and I'm so thankful you're here this morning. Also, you're going to sing loudly with them. They're going to watch you. They're going to watch us, and they're going to be like, what should church look and feel like? And so over the next 2 months, I hope that we are a people who show them, that we sing loudly, that we study well, that we serve well, and that they're going to join us in doing those things. So that's what's going to happen over the course of the next 2 months, our June, July, summer break. So if you've got any questions about that, happy to talk to you more. So, questions, comments, concerns, snide remarks on the announcements. Fantastic. All right, well, here, now we can do the sermon thing. So, we've been going through the book of Luke. We are now in Luke chapter 10. And here's all I want you to remember for today. Is if you're a follower of Jesus, your name is written down in heaven. Why is that a big deal? Have you ever thought about how weird it is that we're following Jesus? I had a college friend who is from China, and he came home with me for Christmas. We took him to church, and we're kind of showing him around, telling him about, you know, what it means to be, you know, a follower of Jesus. And he was like, so let me get this straight. 2,000 years ago, there was this Jewish carpenter from like a backwood town in nowhere Israel who claimed to be God himself, was doing some sort of miraculous signs that allowed people who believed that he was doing those things that they would do what he said. And then he was sort of unceremoniously crucified naked on a wooden beam, after which he, or during this time before that, he claimed to be God, was crucified on that beam, and his followers claim that he came back to life, and that now you gather every Sunday to worship this man who claimed to be God while also celebrating by drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And I was like, yeah, that's about right. That's what we do. And it is such an odd thing. And so every time that we come to these stories, and as I'm teaching our students, I ask the question, why would we do that? Why would this story, if every story in the Bible points to Jesus, why would this story make anyone want to follow Jesus? I mean, to follow Jesus means you give him everything, your time, your finances, your family, maybe even your whole life. And we're trying to tell you that's good news, that you should do this. And that is bizarre. There has to be a good reason why anyone would do it, because it is just a strange thing. And the reason I'm telling you that this morning is to say, the reason you should follow Jesus is he is the only one who can write your name in heaven. He is the only one who can make you truly, actually safe. And I think we've all learned some point in our lives that we are not safe. The world is not a safe place. I learned this in a very experiential way when I was 8. And I thought I was invincible. My friends thought we were invincible. We would never die. And so we decided to build a ramp at the bottom of a giant hill with some old 2x4s and a piece of plywood that we found on a construction site. It was pretty awesome. So we got up to the top of this hill and had the two boards that we like found some screws that our dads had. We'd put it all together. It was about like this tall at the bottom of a hill. And we were like, we are going to be the next BMX superstars. This is going to be awesome. So we come riding down the hill the first time. We don't really know what we're doing. And just hit the thing. And as our friends are watching from the side, they just look like you go bump, bump. And we were like, well, that was lame. And so my friend's like, yeah, you got to pull up when you get to the bottom. You got to get some air. And I was like, yeah, that's what we're doing. So I get back up to the top of the hill, get on my bike, come down, flying down, the hair's going. Then you're like, all right, here we go. You get to the bottom of the ramp, pulled up, and I was just like, I was flying. It felt like I was 15 feet in the air. Like, I'm pretty sure I was only like maybe 8 inches off the ground. But I was flying, and it felt so good. And then I came down, back tire, good. Front tire, bam. Front tire, spin. Steven goes Superman. And I just like went and just hit and left all of the skin on my arms and legs just on the asphalt behind me, just like laid out there, just nasty. It was not a pretty experience. And I learned, as I was flying through the air, the thought occurred to me, I might die. I will not survive. It's a possibility I will not survive. And that made me then realize I was not safe. I was not invincible. But there are other things in our lives that remind us not only are we not safe, but our loved ones are not safe. I remember holding my grandmother's hand as she was dying, struggling for each breath while we were trying desperately to get my uncle to fly in so he could say goodbye. And she just struggled and made all sorts of effort and noises that just made me know, like, one day that is coming for me. One day I, too, will face death. And there was nothing I could do. I was quite reminded, quite vividly, sitting in the ER with my 4-year-old son as he's hooked up to different machines, as his oxygen is dropping, just praying that something would work, that he would finally be able to breathe right. Knowing there was nothing that I could do. My son was not safe. And I could do nothing. And Jesus has something for us. Jesus has something to speak into that fear of dying. To say, I can write your name in heaven. Again, for that to be good news, is you would have to understand, where are we in this story? How did we get to this point? And in order to understand all of those things, we are going to do what I do on Sunday mornings, which is a speed run through the Bible. So buckle up, here we go. So this whole thing starts good. Genesis chapter 1. God makes it. He declares it's good 6 times. And the 7th time when he makes humans, it is good, good. It is very good. And then humans, in about the first 30 minutes, decide they know better than God. They will decide good and evil. They believe the deception of the evil one. And they bring sin and death into the world through their actions. And that unleashes the fear of death. Because now death is coming for all of us. So what happens? Well, Genesis chapter 3, God says, I will take care of this. I will send a hero, and he will be the one that will save you. He will make you actually safe. And we spend the rest of the Bible trying to figure out who the hero is. And the stories keep going, and then all of a sudden, the hero doesn't show up. It's not Abraham. It's not Isaac. It's not Jacob. And then you're like, well, maybe it's one of their sons, and then it's Joseph. And he might actually be a good guy, but then all of a sudden you find out Joseph dies, and then all of a sudden his family becomes slaves in Egypt. And it's like, well, who's going to get him out of Egypt? And it's like, well, maybe we could get a hero there. And it's like, Moses. It's like, great, it's Moses. Moses is the hero. He'll finally get him out of slavery, and he does. Wonderful. But then all of a sudden Moses does the wrong thing, hits a rock when he's not supposed to. God says, nope, can't get in. So he's kicked out. So then it's like, well, who's going to take us in now? It's Joshua. Joshua's the hero. His name is Savior. He's got to be the guy. Nope, not Joshua, because again, he dies. He does some of the wrong things. He sins. So it's like, all right, who now? Who can save us? Is it any of these guys? And it's like, oh, maybe now that we have them. Nope, now we get the judges. Now it's a time of people who everyone does what's right in its own eyes. You want to read a book that's just absolutely crazy, people doing absolutely ridiculous, awful things? Go read the book of Judges. It is not those people. And it's like, this is supposed to be the family that the heroes come from. All of these guys are awful. And then finally, it like wipes away, we get We get Samuel, and he's like, hey, we're going to, I know you're not supposed to have a king, but we're going to get you a king. And then we get Saul, awful decision. And then we get David, and it's like, David, finally, he's the guy, he's the hero, he can kill giants, he's a man after God's own heart, this is going to be the one that works. Nope, not him, he does some awful things. And then God says, but your son will be the one who sits on the throne forever. And then he has a son, his name is Solomon. We're like, that's the guy, he's going to be the hero. Greatest kingdom that's ever lived, richest guy who's ever lived. All of a sudden, he's married 700 different women, 300 concubines, and it's like, that's not the guy. And then his sons split the kingdom in two, and so now we've got a civil war between north and south, and the northern kingdom goes 0 for 24 in good kings, and then the southern kingdom is 2 for 24, or actually like 6 for 24 in good kings. But it doesn't matter, because now all of a sudden God's like, we're going to punish you guys, because you cannot be in the land and be my people if you're going to be this kind of sinful, like murdering your children and doing all sorts of sexually immoral things that are totally gross and disgusting. So he kicks them out, and it's like, who can save us? And then we get some guys where it's like, all right, we're going to get these people back in the land, and some kings who like Xerxes and Cyrus, and they have some mercy on these guys, and they send back some people like Ezekiel, and then they send Nehemiah back. But Nehemiah, you're like, is Nehemiah the hero? And he's like trying to like grab people by the hair and beat them to death and make them follow the rules. And you're like, I don't think that's the hero. I'm like, who's going to save us? We have all these rules. We have all these ways to interact with God, and there is no Messiah in sight. Like, who's gonna, like, we're all gonna die. Like, where do we go, God? What are you gonna do? And then God does this crazy thing by going quiet. He says nothing. 400 years of silence. Can you, like, God, what do you want us to do? And you hear nothing. And that's when we have the Messiah finally show up. So now we're going to speed run Luke. So if you want to, you can grab your brown Bible right here. It's in your pew back. We're going to do page 830. If you want to look it up, we're just going to read kind of the titles, go through this really fast so you can kind of get a concept of where we are. Luke decides he needs to write this thing so that, and again, chapter 1, verse 4, so that you might know with the certainty that the things you have been taught and the things that you have been taught, Theophilus, which is God lover, means Jesus is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. The one that the Old Testament said would come and would save everything. It is this guy. We finally have him. And it's like, oh, this is going to be good. And all of a sudden, you get the birth of the prophet who's going to foretell the Messiah. You're like, all right, John the Baptist, this is good. I like where this is going. We have a prophet. Great. Then you get a virgin birth. Ooh, even better. Now this is something supernatural. Virgin birth. Announcement to shepherds. Hey! Not quite like I was hoping this was going to be like in a palace with some kings and some swords and some spears where we could have a war and make people safe. That's fine. Nope. All right. Good. We'll start with the shepherds. That's fine. But then it gets a little weirder. So then Jesus goes to the temple when he's 12 and he knows a lot of stuff. And it's like, that's pretty cool. But then he starts to start teaching things. And the people who are the heralds, the people who would have known all about the Messiah, the chosen one who was going to come, the people from Israel, they don't like what Jesus is teaching. And then he does something really ridiculous that they really hate, which is he does a miracle on a Saturday, the holy day of all days. And they really don't like that. But then he says this thing where he starts saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath, which means, guess what, guys? I am God. And they're like, no, you're not. They're like, we know Deuteronomy. We know what it says. There is only one God. And Jesus is like, I and the Father are one. And they get even more furious. Keep going through here. And he looks, he starts healing people. And then he says this thing where he's like, hey, I can get up, I can make you walk, man, but more than that, your sins are forgiven. They're like, you can't do that. That is only for God to do. Even the chosen one can't do that. He's like, I am the chosen one. I am God. And they are furious. Like, this guy's going to lead people astray. This guy's going to lead people away from God. Not only that, but he's going to take our power away. They don't like that, right? And then Jesus keeps teaching. He keeps doing miracles. He starts casting out demons. He starts doing all the things, making blind people see, making the lame to walk, raising people from the dead. He's doing all of this stuff where it's like, this guy could be the one. That's what the story looks like. And then he goes up, like then one of his closest followers says, you are the Messiah. And he's like, you got it, buddy. And then he goes up on top of a mountain after that, and he goes straight Super Saiyan, just like white light everywhere. He's big. It's awesome. And then they're like, Elijah and Moses show up, and you're like, this is the guy. This is it. Let's go. And then he comes back down, and he casts out demons, and then he starts saying crazy things like, I'm going to die. And you're like, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Time. You're the chosen one. You're supposed to save us. And if you're dead, you can't do that. And yet, he is the chosen one. He is going to die. How is this going to work? And then we come to Luke chapter 10. So hopefully that feels like a recap, you know, of like the TV show where they just like do all those quick cutscenes. So here we go. Luke chapter 10. Is Jesus the chosen one? What's he going to do? How is he going to prove this? Here we go. Let's read. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out, two by two ahead of him, to every town and place where he's about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask that the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. So it starts off with this number 70, which again, Jesus had just done this in chapter 9, if you were here a couple weeks ago. When he sends out 12 people, he's essentially sending them out to the 12 tribes of Israel. So you're like, I like where this is going, Jesus. You're going to keep us safe. You're going to like reach the people first. And then he's sending them out to the 70, 72, depends on which translation you're looking at. The number really doesn't matter. The point is, in Genesis chapter 10, there is this table of nations that's supposed to be like all the nations. And then later, if we just read it, it's in where we start talking about the 70 elders of Israel. And it's like, those are going to be the ones who reach the nations. This is Jesus being like, we're going to send them out to reach the nations. It's about to go down. It's the time. And again, if we had like an American Messiah, if that's what we were expecting, it would be like, get the 1776 towns. We're going to go. We'd be like, this is it. This is the moment. Like the number is super important that these guys would have been like, let's go. The Messiah is here. He's going to keep us safe. I am so ready for this. And then he flips it on its head and he's like, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. And it's like, hey, whoa. Slow down, Jesus. You're supposed to keep us safe, and you're sending out like sheep to things that will kill us? And he's like, yeah. Also, don't take a bag, don't take a cloak, don't take any money, don't take a stick. It's like, Jesus, everything to keep me safe, you've just told me to leave behind. The things that will keep me from dying, you've just told me to leave that over there. I thought we were going to be like announcing this cool kingdom that was coming. And he's like, yeah, you are. But you're going to have to trust me and my spirit and God himself to keep you safe, because you cannot keep you safe. Only I can actually keep you safe. So what do they do? Well, okay, they're going to do that. So what does it look like? All right, Jesus, if I trust you, I'm going to follow you. How do you want me to go? And he's like, here's what he says. He says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking, whatever they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. I just imagine this, if you guys have ever seen the Jesus Revolution movie, where there's like these hippies who just show up, and they're like, yeah, Jesus is cool, man, love Jesus, like, peace to you, bro, and it's like, what? And it's like, yeah, we're just gonna like hang out in this house, and like eat food, and drink some good drinks, and like, just talk about Jesus, man, and it's like, really? Like, that's the job, that's what you want me to go do, and Jesus is like, yeah. That's the work. That's what he says. He's like, that's the work. And you are worthy of your wages if you do that. Okay, Jesus. And then he says something else, which is sort of interesting. He says, don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things they set before you. He's kind of like, I know you're going to show up and you're going to have some power that I'm going to give you. And you're going to maybe want to use that to kind of like upgrade, you know, to like first class, maybe some Hilton honors. He's like, don't do that. Right? This is for you to announce that good news with whoever wants to receive it. And then I love this. It's just kind of like almost an aside. He says, heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. It's just like, yeah, as you're going and you're talking, you're doing these things. Also, by the way, don't forget, heal the sick. Make sure you do that. And it's like, wait, what? Like, so where I go, the kingdom follows, and there will be sick people, like people with cancer and people who are dying that I'm just going to heal. It's like, yeah, that's going to happen. Okay, Jesus. And then he says, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go to its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day than Sodom, than for that town. Again, it's really interesting here that he doesn't say, hey, look, if they don't believe you, do a miracle. Or maybe like call down some fire from heaven. Like really show them who's boss so that way they'll believe. He's like, no. If they don't believe, if they're not ready to receive the good news, then keep walking. And then he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon than at judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up into the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. So let me rephrase this in sort of a way that maybe we would understand, because those towns are kind of confusing to us. Essentially, the towns that he's talking about the woe to, those are the Israelite towns. And the towns, the Tyre and Sidon, those are the towns that would have repented. Those are the Phoenician towns, or a.k.a. the Canaanite towns, or a.k.a. that's where the bad people live. And Jesus spent most of his time in the good guy towns doing miracles. And he's saying they wouldn't believe. And so this is, again, this is the Stephen Pierce translation of what he's trying to get across. Woe to you, Jerusalem. Woe to you, Tel Aviv. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Gaza and Tehran, they would have repented long ago. Or maybe more locally for us, it would be something like this. Woe to you, New Albany. Woe to you, Clarksville. If the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Louisville and Lexington, they would have repented long ago. And it's like, wait, hey, whoa, whoa. You're saying like UK fans are going to get it? Nah, I don't think so. You know, I don't know. Like, they're the bad guys. They don't understand. Like, we get it. And this is that idea of like, I can save myself. I can make sure that I am safe because I know what God wants for me. I know the rules. I have enough information and knowledge that I can keep myself safe. And here's the thing, it's like, no matter, we cannot keep ourselves safe. And if anything, our pride and our arrogance is one of the things that will surely lead us to a place of destruction. And how much, like, and again, we kind of look at these people and go, well, I would have believed. I almost guarantee you, if I was like, God, I just want a sign. And he was like, all right, I'm going to write, Dear Stephen, I see you and I love you. And he like changes the stars and it like writes up there in the stars and they rearrange and it'd be like, oh my gosh, God's real. No, I would probably be like, the Russian AI satellites have gone. That's not God. That can't be real. And I think, like, so just to give these people a little bit of understanding is like, we always have a reason to excuse what God is doing in our lives. We always have a way to excuse it as coincidence or something else. And Jesus seems to be saying to these people, look, the bad guys would have gotten it. Like, your pride, your arrogance, you thinking that you get it is keeping you from actually getting it. Your pride and your arrogance, you think you're trying to follow God, but you won't follow me. And that should just be something that we sit with. We should consider that. But then here's what's even crazier. This is nuts. The 72 come back, and they come back with joy, and they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us. Like, Jesus told them to heal people. He told them to announce good news. And they're like, you wouldn't believe us. Like, we could do so many miracles. It was unreal. That was nuts. And here's how Jesus responds. He's like, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's like Jesus is like, yeah, I know that's pretty cool, but wait, there's more. And you're like, what is it, Jesus? And he's like, your names are going to be written in heaven. And you're like on a plaque? Like, can I like maybe get a, like, you know, like a check instead, or mental health day? Like, really? That's what, like, you're telling, wait, so if I have superpowers, like I can like heal people, cast out demons, and you're telling me like I'm supposed to be more excited about my name being written down in the skies? That doesn't make any sense to me, Jesus. Like, how is that going to keep me safe? And I think you have to understand, again, the importance of names in this Jewish culture. Your name in this culture was like the truest, purest version of who you are. And so your name is so important. The name of God is so important. He makes it rule number 4 on his list of top 10 that you should not even carry, use, take his name in vain, because you are using the purest essence, the name of who God is, without thinking about it. He says, no. That's rule number 4. And the same is true for us, that our names are the truest, purest version of who we are. And so what Jesus is saying is your name is not just going to be spoken, but it is going to be written. It is in the most permanent way that God puts this down. And you can kind of find this theme of God writing names down in Exodus chapter 32, if you want to go look at it later, where Moses says, hey, if you're going to like take my name, like if you're going to destroy our people, take my name out of the book. And then you can also look at it in Philippians, where Paul says that people's names are written in the book of life. And you can find this theme that it goes on into Revelation, that when a name goes down, it is permanent. And your name, the most truest, purest version of who you are, your essence is permanently written. And it's like, okay, that's cool. Where? It's written in heaven. And again, I think we just kind of have this weird relationship with heaven where we think it's this sort of platonic other realm. And it's not sort of how they would have understood it at that time, where they really understood the world as the earth, the waters below, and the heavens above. It was not different kind of universes. It was the same place. And the skies, the heavens, were this place where the earth met the land, and it was over everything. And that was the place where God resided, and it was the most powerful, permanent place in the cosmos. So your name, the most purest, truest version of who you are, the essence, is permanently imprinted in the most permanent, powerful place in the universe. There is nowhere safer to be. There is no way to be any safer than to have your name written in heaven. And yet, it just doesn't feel like enough. And I think we've just come so, we just want something else. It's like, God, what have you done for me today? Like, I get the heaven thing, sure, that's fine. But like, what have you done for me today? Like, I've got so many other problems, God. Like, can we deal with those first? Because like, I know I'll die later. I've got to deal with these things first. So let me just give you the Stephen Pierce translation of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I know, and I'm glad, you should be grateful that following me has really improved your finances. Those principles you've put in place are great. I'm really glad that following me has really improved your marriage and your relationships. That's great. I know things were rocky, and following me has really made that better. I am so glad that following me has made it so that you found this good and beautiful community of people who love one another, and that you're there, forgiving, loving, taking care of one another. That's good. And I know that the prayers have worked. I know that you've prayed for the cancer to go away and it went away. I know that you prayed for your kids to grow up and be healthy and they're healthy. I know you prayed for the sickness to go away and it did. Those are all great things. But those aren't the things you should rejoice in. The thing that you should rejoice in is that your name is written in heaven. And again, I think this comes back to this just concept of what the author of Ecclesiastes says, which is our lives are so short. Our lives are but vapors. And no matter how good your marriage is, no matter how healthy your kids are, no matter how much money you make, no matter how good your time at church is, you are going to die. And unless you can figure out a way to cheat death and become immortal, none of it will have mattered. None of it will have mattered. But Jesus says, I can make it so that you can cheat death. I can make it so that I will take away the thing that is going to kill you, which is your sin. I will take that from you, and instead I will give you my spirit. I will put it inside of your soul. I will unite you with myself, and I will make it so that you cannot die. And all you have to do is believe in me. Jesus says, his words, not mine, anyone who believes in me will never die. Do you not want to die? Do you want to cheat death and become an immortal? It's the weirdest, strangest thing. It seems bizarre. But follow Jesus. Do what he says. And you will have a life that starts today, that lasts forever, and it will be an eternal life. So, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have beaten death because Jesus has beaten death. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are now an immortal because Jesus is an immortal. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been made glorious because Jesus has been made glorious. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been made one with the Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are known by Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are loved by Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are safe with Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, your name is written in heaven. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. Keep in touch with us on Facebook. Just search Sojourn New Albany in the Facebook search bar.